Try to remember the last time you were not ready for something, something you were not ready for, okay? As you think about that, let's pray once more. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You give us your light and you call us the light of the world. Shine your light so that we can see and believe, and so can our neighbors. Amen. Friends, I bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get to that, let me back up. This Revealed series, this whole series is taking us through these different vignettes, these different stops along the events of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. From the time just after he was baptized, the first time he kind of came onto the scene, and everything that's happened since then, everything that's transpired with the disciples and people he's healed and people who have tested him, and there's been a lot. But all the way through, it's been about revealing Jesus truly as, we begin to see him as the light of the world. And because this is how God chooses to operate, he chooses to bring his light to others through you. And so he does call you the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. You're not Jesus, right? But it's through you, God brings himself to others. And so in this Revealed series, see yourself as the one Jesus calls, the one that Jesus empowers, the one he fills with his power, so that as you leave here, as we finish this series and move on to the next one, you have little to no doubt in your mind the words of Christ that are meant for you. And today we get to end this series by catching a unique glimpse of that power that God gives to you in person. I wasn't ready. And you may be thinking, Pastor Chris, is it a day that ends in Y? We know you're not ready. You're not a ready kind of guy, right? But I was not ready to plant a church. I mean, I wanted to. I thought I was ready. I thought, like, this is it. This is the call. This is the time God picked for me to go and plant a church for him in his name. But as I started, 3 years into it now, I was not ready. And yet, God called me by his Spirit. He empowered me with his gifts. He continues to strengthen and keep me. And he keeps raising me up day after day with new fire, with fresh purpose for his mission. I wasn't ready, but God absolutely was ready. Jesus is ready. And ready or not, Jesus brings you into the mission of God. So as we think about how that's displayed in Jesus in the story from Matthew 17, there are three things I want you to consider. Three verbs: look, listen, and share. Look, listen, and share. So let's check out look. And Matthew has this particular word in Greek that he uses, and it kind of stands out from the rest, drawing particular attention to what's happening when he uses it. And it's not that often, but it is peculiar when he does. And we translate it as behold. But how many times do you read behold and you just read behold, right? That's not it, right? It's whoa, look, pay attention. Do not miss this. This is so important, which is a little hard if you've heard the story of the Transfiguration a few times. Like, yeah, I get it. He shines like the sun. It's great, whatever. But there's something in particular here God does not want you to miss. So let's look at verse 2 together. Read with me if you'd like. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. White as light. They were brilliant. They were dazzling. There are a couple other guys that have accounts of Jesus. They describe it. Jesus' appearance was like lightning. Now, what does lightning look like? How is it white as light? Well, lightning is like an intense flash, right? But it's there and it's gone, like in all in the same moment. But this presence Jesus had, this power that was emanating from him. It was brilliant like lightning, but it didn't dissipate. It wasn't there one moment and gone in the same moment. It was dazzling. It was overwhelming. It's the essence of Jesus being displayed in ways that the disciples could perceive, and their perceptions were overwhelmed. And this power that Jesus has on display tells us a few things about who he is. It's a power as Jesus, it's the power of Jesus as Messiah, right? It's the power of God and the person of Jesus confirming everything that the disciples thought they knew and completely overwhelming that. Just earlier in chapter 16, Peter has that confession of Jesus. He says, "You are the Christ." And Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. He's saying, "Jesus, you are the one. You are the one God promised to send. You are the one God prophesied to send." And it's this power, this Messiah-ness that is emanating out of Jesus. And along with that, it's a callback to the disciples and to anybody paying attention that God does incredibly history-altering things on mountaintops, right? Think about all the different mountains God has done work on. And you think back to where Moses was. And we'll get to see Moses here in this reading in just a moment. But Moses was on a mountaintop with God, and it was filled with clouds and smoke and fire. And God gave Moses something that changed God's people forever. And everyone, a lot of people want to hold on to that and that alone. But much like the construction paper and other things that kids bring to share us, the work that God did on the mountain with Moses, it was something in particular for that time, but it was also pointing forward to something greater. So too with Elijah. Elijah was hiding on a mountain because he was overwhelmed by this perceived defeat he had among the people that were turning away from God in Israel and turning against God's people in Israel. So he was hiding in a mountain, afraid for his life, and God met him there in a powerful way. But it wasn't just that moment. That was something in particular for Elijah, and it was good, but it was also pointing Elijah forward to something greater. It was tying all that in. It's God tying all of that power of that story into this moment. Jesus, God himself, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, appearing with them. And that's the other power that Jesus reveals to his disciples here. He has the power to bring anyone in to the presence of God. Anyone dead or alive. Which is really great news for us. Because there's some times I'm coming in, I'm rolling in on Sundays, and my faith is dead. You think, you shouldn't say that out loud as a pastor, right? But it's true. And it is the power of God that moves me forward. It's the power of God that brings you into the presence of God when your faith is dead. When you're running on empty, you've got nothing left. It's okay, because you're in the hand of God. The God who provides everything that we confess that he does and more. And it's this God that has the power of Messiah that communicates his power through stories and through history and the power to bring anybody into the presence of God that is overwhelming his disciples in this moment. They thought they knew who Messiah was, and now they're experiencing his glory and power firsthand. Would you be ready to encounter God like that, up on a high mountain, all that power and glory overwhelming you, seeing two guys from the Old Testament that you had never met before, and yet somehow you knew were Moses and Elijah? Like, how does that even work? I don't know. Is there anything that anyone that could prepare you for a moment like that? I don't think so. I would not be prepared for anything like that. So what can you do when you're frozen or flailing in unreadiness? When you're not ready for the God that meets you on the mountain with fire and smoke. You're not ready for the God that meets you in a still small voice. You're not ready for the God that meets you in power and light. When it catches you flat-footed, what can you do? When you're lost in unreadiness, what can you do? God has a word for you. That word is listen. Listen. So let's see how God brings that to bear on the disciples in verses 3 to 5. They weren't ready either. So let's read these verses together. "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" God said that all creation was good. God said that male and female was very good. But out of everything in all creation, of all humanity, anything male and female, there's only one, he said, with whom he was well pleased, and that is Jesus. And that's why he wants the disciples there and you and me now to listen to him. Whether we're ready or not, God is speaking to you, calling you, encouraging you, empowering you to listen. And he knows sometimes it's hard, because he knows sometimes he's catching us mid-sentence and we're going after something we think is important, but we may be missing out on something bigger God is doing in that moment. Jesus appeared to Peter and the disciples in this particular way when they weren't ready. Right? God didn't wait for them to be ready. Jesus appears to you today, whether or not you're ready. And I love how Dr. Jeff Gibbs puts this in his commentary on Matthew about this specific session. He writes this: "The truth to which the disciples need to listen has to do with the new revelation that Jesus has now begun to show to his disciples about the way of the cross for himself." We're going to pause here for a second. The way of the cross for himself. So just after Peter gives his confession, and then after Jesus talks about his death, and Peter tries to correct the Messiah, Jesus calls him Satan, tells him to get behind him, and then talks about how he is supposed to die, going to the cross, but God will raise him again. And the cost of following Jesus is bearing your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus. So that's the tie-in to then what we come to 6 days later, the glory and power revealed in Jesus. Because we can't have the cross, we can't have the glory and power of Jesus without the cross. If we only understand the glory and power of God without the cross, we won't actually understand it. And that's Gibbs' point here. And this is what the disciples are beginning to understand. This is the corrective God is bringing to their sinful hearts and to yours and mine today too. He goes on. "Without this understanding of the life of discipleship, there can be no discipleship at all. The three disciples have experienced a taste of glory and power. If they refuse to reckon with the cross, however, the glory and power will elude them." How many of us have sought our own glory and power, our own version of success, trying to make sense of the world or make it our own? And I'm looking around the people I know here, I don't see anyone who's seeking their name and making their claim to fame, right? And yet, for each of us, we do want to have a good reputation. We do want to be known for good things. We want to accomplish something in this world. We want to leave a legacy of something good behind us. And that's glory and power. And Jesus is saying to his disciples through the word and through his servant, Dr. Gibbs here, you don't get that without the cross. If you get glory and power by itself, it's not through Jesus. And so it's always going to elude what you're trying to hold on to. So how do we get to bear the cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus, and get that glory and power? That happens in our baptism. Sometimes we think it's, all right, this is my daily grind, my daily habits. Here's how I'm going to carry my cross for Jesus today. Here's how I'm going to deny myself today. And that's good, and we should do that. But not because we're going to earn something with Jesus or prove ourselves to ourselves or anyone else or Jesus. All we'll prove is that we can, at best, we can do it really, really well, but it will actually always actually fall short of actually doing the thing. And that's why Jesus connects us to himself in baptism. Now, where does God talk about connecting us and our cross to Jesus' crucifixion and baptism? Romans chapter 6 says, do you not know that if you've been baptized, you've been crucified with Christ, you're therefore buried with him and raised to new life? Right? Jesus, through Paul, God himself, talks about this specifically, and we can bring this in then to this text, right? How we understand picking up our cross, how we understand denying ourselves, how we understand following Jesus. It's all because Jesus is already doing that work for you. He's already taken up his cross, and he frees you from the burden. He yokes himself to you, so he's shouldering that, and you're free. He's denied himself fully. And you can absolutely learn how to fast, learn how to deny yourself, but don't do it for the sake of, well, if I don't do this right, I'm not a follower of Jesus. That's not it. Jesus brings you in, and his power makes you a follower. And his power forms you for shouldering the cross along with him, for learning how to deny yourself as he has already done, and how to keep in step with him. And without that, without Jesus doing that work, there's no discipleship at all. But through that, through Jesus, not only do we get the crucifixion, but we also get the glory and power of God. So, now that we have that in Jesus, what do we do with it? Now that the disciples have experienced God in this amazing, reality-altering way, what are they supposed to do? Share, kind of. And that's our last point for today, to share. We're going to read this, read more about this in verses 8 and 9. Please read along with me. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So, at verse 8, they were overwhelmed. They were cast face down to the ground because of the glory of God, because of the presence of Moses and Elijah, and finally this cloud, which is the presence of God, overwhelming them and speaking directly to them audibly. And they're face down on the ground, and then Jesus comes and lifts up their head, gives them courage again, and then it's all over. They only see him. And then Jesus tells them to not tell anyone. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, we hear all the time in children's messages, in our publications, and sermons, like, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to tell our neighbors. I kind of would like to live in a time where I didn't have to tell somebody something, right? It sounds like a break. Why would Jesus do this? Because God knows time. God owns time. And God uses time to make himself known at just the right time. Jesus knows if they were to share the story now, something would happen that would obscure what he's about to do on the cross, right? Matthew 17, just by counting the numbers, we know Jesus dies in Matthew 27, so there aren't there many chapters left. We're getting a little deep into Matthew, and we know the end is coming. And so Jesus is getting his disciples ready for what's about to happen. But he doesn't want them to tell this part of the story just yet. There's something greater that's coming. There's a time to share, but it's not now. So when is the right time to share? That's what he said, right? When the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So when did that happen? Like, that's now. So the time to share the story about Jesus' transfiguration is now. It's an important part of the story that Jesus showed his disciples. It's so important that Peter, James, and John told Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and probably John, but we don't know. He didn't record it. But he told these guys, and they wrote it down. They wrote it down because they thought it was important enough to pass on to the churches at the time. And they thought that this story was important enough to pass on to the other churches, and so on, until it came to you. Whenever you encountered this story in your life, and it's important for us to recap it this morning because this is the power and the presence of Jesus for you. And it wasn't just a vision in terms of something symbolic or a dream. It was something that actually happened in the sight of the disciples. And Jesus wants them to tell it, but not just then. But now that he's raised, he absolutely wants the world to know this part of the story. Why would that be important? Why would that matter for you today? Because Jesus' power, just like he did for the disciples, Jesus' power readies you for whatever comes next. Whatever comes next. Whether you're ready for it or not. I was not ready. I was not ready for my dad to die. I was not ready for the grief, for the time of loss, or the loss of power to see or to move forward for a while there. And I'm a pastor. I've prayed with people in the hospital as their loved one is dying. I've prayed with people in the hospital after their loved one died. I've sat with them and as they're grieving and at the same time planning a memorial or funeral service. I've done those services. I've been to the cemeteries and laid bodies or the remains in the ground. Like, I know what that is. And yet when it came to my own dad, I wasn't ready. But Jesus was ready. Jesus knew it was his time. And he knew how to lead our family through that. And when I wasn't ready for whatever I was going through, God worked through you. God worked through you in ways I couldn't ask or imagine. You guys stepped up and made the gospel still sweet in this place when I was still trying to find my feet again. When sin finds you flat-footed, when death knocks you down, Jesus in glory and power raises you up. He opens your eyes to see him all over again. And he gives you something to share. I wasn't ready, but Jesus knew the time. Jesus knows the time, and he is ready. Jesus' power readies you for whatever comes next. Let's pray. God, thank you for always being ready, for knowing what's needed. Lord, you call it daily bread as you're teaching us to pray. The needs we have for the day. And you know even beyond our needs, Lord, you know the desires of our hearts. So help us to know that about you, to learn that about you, and to bring all of that to you, all of our needs, all of our desires. But Lord, also grow in us gratitude for the things that you've given, for the ways you provide, for the way you show up, the way you lift our heads and our hearts, the way you gather us together, and the ways that you scatter us around the city. Lord, there are times where we will not be ready, but we know that you are. So ready us for whatever comes next, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.